Jeremiah chapter 42, as we continue on in the story, if you recall, I'll just kind of get us up to speed. Jeremiah has been now ministering to the people that were left in Judah. A remnant was left there. And as you recall, they were taken away. They were kind of led away by this man, Ishmael. And they were taken, you know, to who were the Ammonites, were the people that the children of Judah were swept away to. And then there was this man, remember, Johanan, who would be their rescuer, if you would, went and got the children of Judah, brought them back. And it says there at the end of that chapter, at the end of chapter 41, that he now, verse 18 says, because of the Chaldeans, they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, who the king of Babylon made governor over the land. So this Johanan now is going to lead the children of Judah to Egypt, because he's afraid of course, what has happened in Babylon coming in and making it their way and having their way, really, with the children of Judah. So he's afraid, and so he's going to run to Egypt. Is that ever the right option? Egypt is the picture, is the type of the world, worldliness, the worldly way. Is it really ever the right option to choose the worldly method? What if it just looks like the most convenient way, or it looks like it's the best way to go at the time? Is that really an option? Well, it shouldn't be. But as you'll see, it typically, for many believers even, is the option they choose. And this man, Johanan, is too weak. He fears what men can do, and he doesn't fear God enough. So let's look at this, picking it up in verse 1 of chapter 42. It says, then all the captains of the forces, when Johanan decided to take the children of Judah to Egypt, all the forces and the captains and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near. They came and said unto Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was kind of out of the picture during that sweeping away and all the rest. We didn't even hear from him. But now they're back in Judah, so to speak, in the region that they belong. But now they come to Jeremiah. They bring the whole company of the people to Jeremiah, and they said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. They come to Jeremiah and say, look, you should pray for us. We want you to pray for us and seek the Lord for us. Now, this sounds familiar to me. This sounds like Saul, doesn't it? King Saul, he was always asking Samuel to pray for him. And the big question mark is, why don't you pray to God, Saul? As we discover later on, Saul really didn't have a relationship with God personally. So he was always asking somebody else to pray for him. And here we see this Johanan and all these people and the leaders of the people at this point coming and asking Jeremiah to pray to the Lord for them. Now, he's not going to rebuke them for this, but it's an interesting concept that people come to someone who does know the Lord and ask them to pray to the Lord for them, right? And this happens to me on occasion, and I will often ask the person, wouldn't you like to pray to the Lord yourself? And sometimes the people say, well, you know, I think you'd probably get further with the Lord than I would. And I'll say, well, you know, if you know the Lord, if you know him personally, you know, he doesn't play favorites. So you can talk to the Lord personally. But they want him, they want Jeremiah, who they believe to be a man of God, to pray for them, you know. And the reality is that this Johanan really is not brave enough to make a stand for what's right. And this request for prayer is an insincere one. As you'll see, they already have made up their mind as to what they're going to do. They're going to Egypt. They're going there, period. So they ask Jeremiah to pray. Well, why would they ask him to pray if they've already made up their mind? Good question. But people do this. It's common for people to seek out somebody in counseling or in prayer, somebody that will basically line up with what they already have as their agenda. They're hoping for confirmation from Jeremiah to say, oh, that's a great idea to go to Egypt. Would God ever say that's a great idea? No. When people say, I know it doesn't seem right, but I believe the Lord told me to go to Egypt. No, he didn't. He didn't tell you to do that. He didn't tell you to go into the worldliness. But they want that response. Their minds are already made up, though. They have an agenda. They're being deceptive here, you'll see. Now, so they say that the Lord thy God may show us, verse 3. So pray so the Lord can show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Okay, Jeremiah says, I hear you. I'll pray for you. I'm going to ask the Lord. But listen, whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to tell you. And I'm not holding back anything. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Lord says. Nothing different. Then they said to Jeremiah, well, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They knew that obeying God meant it would go well with them. They knew the word, they knew the promises of God, that if obedience in my life is being carried out to God, then my life is going to go in a different direction than it will if I'm disobedient. So they know that. They say, look, you tell us exactly what God says to say to us, and we will obey it. We'll do it. Now, they've said this before. You've said this before. We've all said that. Right? Lord, I'm just asking for direction. You know, just show me the way, right? Don't hold back. Just show me exactly where I'm supposed to go. And the Lord says, okay, here you go, right? And you think you're going to obey everything God has shown you to do. And then lo and behold, you don't. You don't obey. You wind up going a different direction. They're no different than we are. But watch what happens here. So it came to pass, verse 7, that after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. 10 days. You know, I don't know about you, but I kind of get impatient after 10 minutes. Don't you get a little, you pray to the Lord. Lord, I mean, right? I ask about this. I prayed about this. And, you know, what's taking so long? 10 days went by before Jeremiah got the word from the Lord. And he's not impatient, but I'm sure the people were impatient. So then called he Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. He said this, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I will repent or relent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Jeremiah did pray. 10 days later, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said basically the same thing he's been saying all along. If you will stay here in Judah, Judah means praise. If you will stay here in the place of praise, then I will build you. I will build you up. I will plant you. And I won't tear you down and I won't pluck you up. I will build you up and I will secure you, establish you, if you'll stay here. You know, when people say they need a fresh start and they just want to go somewhere else, you know, oftentimes I'm kind of concerned. I know that sounds good to us, but I'm not so sure we need a fresh start. But I am sure oftentimes we need a new heart. We need a change of heart. We don't necessarily need a change of location. And that's the issue with these people. They think if we go to Egypt, we get a fresh start, right? Well, God says through Jeremiah, you need to stay put in the place of praise in Judah. You need to stay here and I will build you here. You know, some of us need to understand that, you know, that true statement that we hear over and over again. I've used it, I don't know how many times, but no matter where you go, there you are. That's true. You can go get a fresh start and then make a fresh mess. You know what I mean? It just doesn't matter that you have a fresh location. You just make that location stink then. I mean, that's what happens so often. People, oh, I got to go there. I got to get out of here because this is a place that I've made a mess. Well, God says, well, wait a minute. The place isn't the issue. Where your heart is what I'm concerned with. So stay here in the place of praise in Judah, and I will build you here, and I will relent of the things that I was going to allow you to go through. Just follow me on this. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Don't be afraid of the things you're afraid of. That's easier said than done, isn't it? To tell somebody, hey, don't be afraid of what you're afraid of. Don't be scared of what you're scared of. Well, how do I do that? How do you not be afraid of the enemy? You trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord, and you do not fear the enemy. But if you don't trust in the Lord, then you will fear the enemy. These people are not trusting the Lord. They've already made their mind up to trust in Egypt. And therefore, they're afraid. They're fearful of everything. God says, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you're afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. If, like verse 10 says, if you will still abide here with me, stay put with me, and I'll protect you from the king of Babylon. I won't let anything happen to you. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid when the enemy comes and says, you need to move on. You need to get out. You need to go here. You need to go there. You need to start over. Sometimes, you need to tell the enemy to pack sand. You know, just take a hike. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here in the place of praise, and God will protect me. He's not going to let anything happen to me. And God continues in verse 12, I will show mercies unto you. He promises them, I'll be merciful that he may have mercy upon you. I will show mercy to you, and I'll make the king of Babylon have mercy on you. Do you understand that? If you listen to the Lord, following after him, that mercy that comes through the Lord to you, he can force the enemy to have mercy because the Lord's in control. So I trust in him. He shows me mercy, and he causes the enemy to have mercy on me and cause you to return to your own land. I'm going to protect you. I promise, God says. And then he warns them, verse 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger or of bread, and there shall be a dwelling for us, or we will dwell there. If you say that, then there's a different issue to deal with. He says, and now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and to go to sojourn there or live there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Your fear, listen carefully to me, your fears will overtake you in Egypt. What you're most afraid of will swallow you up in Egypt. God says, stay away from Egypt. Stay here in Judah, the place where you can praise God. And don't go into Egypt because all your fears will take you over there. Isn't that true? I mean, who hasn't found that out? I'll just go to Egypt. I'll go into worldliness. It'll be cool there. It'll be safe there. It'll be great there. And all you experience there is this overwhelming grief and fear and anxiety. Terrible place, the world, the Egypt of our lives, if you would. And there's death there, God says. Death of what? Well, what did he promise them? He promised them safety, security, right? He promised to provide for them, to build them, to plant them, to provide every need for them. So what would be the opposite effect of that then would be no provision, really. It would be starvation in a sense. It would be thirst. It would be dying rather than living. It would be cold rather than warm. It would be all the things that God promised in the opposite, diametrically opposed to what God promised is what they'll experience in Egypt. And again, who hasn't been there? But he says, so shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured upon you when you shall enter into Egypt. When? When is that going to happen? When you enter into Egypt. The reason that Egypt, the world, seems so harsh is because God allows it to be harsh. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us too much to let us enjoy Egypt. Oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season. but then comes destruction. And we all have experienced the fact that the destruction that comes on the heels of the pleasure is not worth it. The destruction's not worth it. The destruction of life. So God says, when you enter Egypt, I'm going to allow this to come to pass, and you shall be an execration or an astonishment. You shall be kind of a reproach to the world. You'll be an example of what can happen to somebody when they go into the world. Everybody will see, wow, you see, you're a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. If you choose Egypt, God was telling these people, you're not going to come back. Is that because they couldn't? No, they wouldn't. For these people that he's speaking to, and you'll see there's a remnant that will return, but for these people, God knows this trip to Egypt is ending in Egypt. They're not coming back to Judah. The Lord hath said concerning you, verse 19, O you remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. God tells him straight up, I'm telling you right now, don't go there. I don't know about you, but I hear that pretty loud and clear from the Lord. You know, when temptation comes, don't you just kind of hear that same kind of ring in your spiritual ears? I'm telling you right now, don't go there. Don't do that, right? God says, I'm telling you right now, don't pass this by now. Don't turn away from this. For he says, you disassembled in your hearts. You sent me unto the Lord, Jeremiah says, your God. You sent me to God saying, pray for us, the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say. So declare unto us and we will do it. You told me, Jeremiah, you would do what the Lord says when I prayed for you. But he says in verse 21, and now I have this day declared it unto you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Notice Jeremiah in verse 12 gives him this promise that God will protect him. Then in verse 13, he warns them if they don't obey, what will happen. And now here in verse 21, he exposes them for what their heart really was all about, even in their asking for the prayer. Now they're exposed. They're busted. He says, you didn't want to do anything that the Lord was going to declare. Now, therefore, verse 22, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. You're going to die where you desire to go. You're going to die in Egypt because that's where your desire to go is. That's where you're going to die. Now, is that not fair? Yes, it's fair. Is God being cruel and mean here? No. If they desire to go to Egypt, God is simply saying that's where you'll live and that's where you'll die. You'll live and die where you desire to go. It's the desire of your heart. You know, the one of the tragic things in people's lives is that God will give them the desires of their heart. He'll give it to them. Now, if the desire of your heart is to walk with the Lord and to serve him and to be a part of what he's doing and have him be the strength of your life and the source of your life, then he'll give you the desire of your heart. But if the desire of a person's heart is Egypt, is the world, and they really don't have any desire for him, God will not force a person to be with him. If they desire Egypt, he will let them have Egypt. Now, again, they really didn't want Jeremiah's prayers, nor did they really want God's plan. So why would they ask? Well, again, they just wanted approval for their plan. They wanted confirmation for their plan. Look, we're planning to go to Egypt. Why don't you pray to the Lord and see if that's what he thinks too? Well, of course it's not what the Lord thinks. Oh, really? Well, we don't want that then. You know, I think we'll go a different route. You know, we're going to ask somebody else maybe. I get this not infrequently, folks. Well, people will come and ask me something, and I've got a sneaky suspicion they've already been to one of the other pastors on staff, and they're trying to get confirmation for something they want to do. You know what I mean? And it didn't work with Dave or Jason or Rocky or Daniel or whoever it was they went to. It didn't work with them. They gave them the counsel they didn't want to hear, so they kind of bounce around. Sometimes people do this from church to church, until they finally get somebody who they can say is a man of God or a pastor or somebody. They said it was okay. They agreed that my plan was a good one. And they'll move around until they find somebody. Now, it seems crazy when you look at it, doesn't it? Isn't it just a person going against God's will and then just wanting to be okay with that? Yeah. Why not just say I'm going against God's will? Ooh, that sounds terrible. That doesn't sound good, does it? Isn't it better to say, yes, so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so said that was a good plan? Well, how many pastors did you go through before you got to so-and-so? About 40 of them. But hey, I found a guy that didn't know the word or didn't know anything. And he said it's a good idea. And somehow people grab a hold of that like it's valid. Like that validates their disobedience to God. And that's what these people are doing. So it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 43 that when Jeremiah had made an end of the speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the leaders here, the son of Korea, and all the proud men. It's a key. All these proud men saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. You're a false prophet. God didn't tell you not to let us go to Egypt. These are proud men. Pride has blinded them. And I'll tell you something. When they choose to disobey God, they are basically choosing to deny his word. They asked Jeremiah to bring the word of the Lord, and so Jeremiah brought the word of the Lord, and now they just deny it. That's not the word of the Lord. You're a false prophet. After all that Jeremiah's done in speaking truth to these people, by the way, this has now been going on for a long, long time, hasn't it? In the next chapter, we'll see that some 40 years Jeremiah was ministering to these people. 40 years with the same message. Now, this has been going on for a long time, and here they are still saying, no, God didn't say that. He wouldn't say we shouldn't go to Egypt. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, who was basically Jeremiah's scribe, remember, Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee against us. It was your scribe that made you turn against us. I don't know why they're blaming Baruch. They just kind of pull him right out of the hat somehow. Just say, here's a guy. It's his fault. It's funny when people don't want to obey the word of God. They're just going to deny the word. Typically, when they do that, they need somebody to blame for it. They need somebody to blame for bringing up the issue that they can't do what they want to do. And now they're blaming Baruch. He did it. He's the one that turned you against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah, which is a place of praise. They disobeyed, so they cannot, listen, they cannot dwell in the place of praise because they're living in disobedience to God. How many, listen to me, how many people right now cannot dwell in the place of praise because basically there's a lifestyle of disobedience to God? Oh, you can sing, you can put your hands up, you can do all the things that you think you're supposed to do, but are you really able to dwell in the place of praise? These people are not. They can't dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations, whether they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuchadnezzar, he's the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, son of Neriah. He took them all to Egypt, grabbed them all, and Jeremiah. Jeremiah went with him. Why? Because he wanted to go to Egypt? No. He wanted to minister to the people. So he went with him. Jeremiah went. They came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus they came even to Tahpenes. Now watch this. This is the last object lesson. Remember, Jeremiah was given many different object lessons to share with the people. The potter and the clay and just a bunch of different things Jeremiah had to do. He had to wear that underwear. Remember? Not a good thing. He had to bury it and then he had to wear it. Remember? He's been given object lessons to show the people truth. And here's his last one. This is the last object lesson. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, which is in Egypt. It came to him in Egypt, the word did, saying, Take great stones in thy hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is in the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah. Take a bunch of big rocks, stick them in a kiln or in the clay, and hide them there. And behold, he says, as he tells Judah to put them there in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, such as for captivity to captivity, and such as for the sword to the sword. These stones represent the people that are trying to hide in Egypt. Take the stones, put them in the clay, in the kiln, like they're hiding, but then know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and find you. And whoever's appointed to death, that's what's going to happen. Whoever's appointed to the sword, whoever's appointed to whatever kind of captivity that they're going to put upon you, that's what's going to happen. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. Meaning, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come into Egypt now, find you, you people in Judah. And he's going to walk away with all of the power of Egypt, and he's going to do so like a shepherd would put on his garment. That's how easy it's going to be. In other words, he's going to walk away in peace, meaning this isn't even going to be a battle. Now, this is key. The people are running from God, hiding in Egypt, right? Thinking that they're going to live in Egypt and have a life in Egypt away from God, and it's going to be fine. God says, well, here's the problem. The enemy will find you in Egypt, even though you think you can hide there, and he will do unto you exactly as he sees fit. And it'll be just like putting on a garment for him. In other words, listen, you make it easy for the enemy. You make it easy for him to defeat you when you hide in Egypt. He has no problem finding where you are and then taking you down. Just about as easy as a shepherd throwing on his garment. Oh, that was easy. That was simple. Thanks for the help. That's what the enemy would say. Now, again, you folks know this routine. We've all done this and all have paid the price. We've all reaped the repercussions of making it easy on the enemy by cooperating, right? Going to Egypt. Oh, it's classic. It's classic. God says, I will allow it. He says he's going to break also the images of Beth Shemesh, verse 13, that is in the land of Egypt. And the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. Do you know why? Because these are the images that the children of Judah would worship when they went to Egypt. And you'll see here real quick in the next chapter, they wasted no time in getting right back into worshiping all these Egyptian pagan gods. So God says, I'm just going to destroy them. They're just all going to be destroyed, and you're going to be taken by the king of Babylon, which is what eventually would happen. Now, this is the last message to the Jews in verse 44. The last of Jeremiah's messages to them. The rest of the book is miscellaneous prophecies, just kind of randomly given to us. But this is the last message recorded to the Jews from Jeremiah. So it's worth noting here, this is after 40 plus years of ministering again to them. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, verse 1, concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tapaphanes and at Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early, sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. God said, these things that you do, I hate them. Does that mean God hates me? No, God loves me. But he hates the abominable things. He hates filth. He hates sin. He loves sinners. He says, don't do these things, these abominable things that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness. Do you think really, listen to me, do you think really, if you really sat down and prayed and talked to the Lord. When temptation comes, when there's things that you know are abominations to God, realizing how much it hurts him to just go ahead and do them anyway. Grievous that is, isn't it? Jeremiah was the one who said, the heart of man is deceitful. It's the most deceitful thing. Wicked. Who can know it? He said. How can he even know how wicked we are to be able to take an abominable thing that God is grieved over and purposely do it in his sight? That's sin. People say, well, I never looked at it that way. I don't really want to look at it that way. I want to look at it different. Like, you know, we all do it kind of thing. No, I think we need to hear the heart of God here. It breaks his heart. They hearken not, didn't incline their ear from their wickedness to burn no incense unto other gods. That means to pray to other gods, to trust in other things, other gods rather than him. Boy, it just breaks God's heart. Wherefore, God says, my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as this day. Therefore now, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. Their actions is what cut them off. That's what left them in that state of being cut off. In that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whether you be gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off again, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. As soon as they got to Egypt, they started doing this. They started practicing paganism and idol worship and all the rest. And he asked them, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness for that matter, God says, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Have you forgotten all that? And he says, they are not humbled even unto this day. They still would not humble themselves in God's sight, no matter what happened. Neither have they feared nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. Those that go to sojourn or live in Egypt will fall there. There's a reality of what we experience when we purpose to do certain things. If it's your purpose, if it's your desire, if it's your intent to live for the Lord, then that's where you'll live. If it's your intent really to live in Egypt, live in the world, live in sin, live in sickness, live in perversity, live in all the things that the world is involved with, then that is where you shall dwell and that is where you shall fall. There's no way to stand in Egypt for long. You fall there. You collapse there. The weight of that lifestyle and sin is too heavy. Then shall even be consumed. They shall by the sword and by the famine, they shall die. You'll starve in Egypt is what God says. Anybody been to Egypt and be well fed spiritually? Have you had a journey to Egypt where you just go, wow, I'm just so spiritually nourished here? No, you're starving to death there. There's a famine in Egypt, right? There's no spiritual food in it. It'll deplete you. It'll give you malnutrition spiritually. Every time there's death there, from the least even unto the greatest. Doesn't matter how big you think you are, how special you think you are. You know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. You know, ask David. Ask the great leaders of God's people over the years. They fall sometimes. And sometimes the bigger they are, the greater they are, the harder that crash, isn't it? So God says, it doesn't matter whether you think you're least or you're great. Everybody experiences that fall when they head to Egypt. David did. Abraham did. Remember, Abraham went to Egypt, right? Took his wife Sarah to Egypt. Was that a good experience? Certainly wasn't for Sarah, right? It was not a good idea to go to Egypt then, And it never has been since, obviously. So there's going to be famine, death. You know, you're going to be an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. Verse 12 goes on, "For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." Now, he says, "So that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah to which they have desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return, but such as shall escape." What does this mean? It means the only ones that are going to return are the ones that really want to, have the desire to come back. The prodigal son's a good example. Jesus told that parable of the two sons that a father had, remember? And the inheritance was given to the younger son because he demanded it. "Father, I want all my inheritance. Give me my inheritance." So his father said, okay, and he gave him his inheritance, and he went off and he squandered it. He lived it up, wine, women, and song, and just had a big sin party, right? Found himself in the pig pen, feeding the pigs of some farmer, and the pigs were eating better than he was, right? His life literally stunk. And then he came to himself, Jesus says in that parable, and thought to himself, hey, my father has plenty, and even the servants, you know, do pretty well. So I'll just go home and I'll tell my father that I don't belong in his household anymore, but I'll be a servant. Remember the story? And so as he went home, the father saw him coming, ran to him, wrapped his arms around him, hugged him, kissed his neck, you know, and put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and was rejoicing because his son had returned unto him. Remember? Was that son worthy? He didn't think so. The son didn't think so. The son told his father, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. I'll be a servant I'll sleep in the bunkhouse with the servants. And the father, remember, said, no way. You are my son. If you're my son, you're my son, period. The only thing that son did was he came to terms with the fact that he wanted to go home. That's what he's saying. Those that desire can escape this. They can come home if they want to. But God wouldn't allow them to do well in Egypt. No way. They weren't going to do well there. They were going to fall there. They were going to be miserable there. But they that should return into the land of Judah, to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such as those that shall escape, or that have that intense desire to come home. Then all the men which knew that their wives, now this is interesting, all the men that knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." Now this seems to give the indication that the women led that. The women who burned incense unto the false gods, was it the woman's fault? Be nice, wouldn't it, guys? It's the women's fault. It's their fault. But that's not really the indication here. We're going to draw a truth from Numbers chapter 30. This is key. Numbers chapter 30, and you can flip back there just for a second. I won't be long, but just flip back to Numbers chapter 30 for a minute, because something was instituted back in the days when Moses was leading the children of Israel. And this is what it says. Beginning in verse 1, let me just read this. "Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. Verse 5, but if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Now listen, and if she at at all has a husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband hear it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. What does that mean? It means this, that when the women were making these ungodly vows to these other gods, the husbands could have disallowed it, but they held their peace, and therefore those vows stood. Meaning, the wives, the women of these people that are in Judah now in Egypt, the wives made these vows, and the husbands did not lead in saying, no, we can't make vows to pagan gods. So they didn't disallow it, they allowed it, and the vows stood. So this is why the women are vowing. The husbands didn't say anything about it, and so the vows stood. But it says now, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the queen of heaven. Who is that? Who's the queen of heaven? Well, it's a goddess, Ishtar, who is the goddess of fertility in Egypt. And this is known as the queen of heaven, this goddess, if you would, that promised fertility and blessing and prosperity to those that would worship and burn incense and sacrifice to her, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then hath we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. What they're saying is, hey, we did just fine when we were worshiping the pagan gods. See, they secretly did this in Judah for a number of years, and finally, they just came out and did it openly. And here in Egypt, there's no reason to be secretive, right? Because in Egypt, it was the popular thing to go ahead and just make vows to false gods and to trust in pagan things. You understand? See, in Egypt, folks, if that's where your desire is, it's easier for you to just get involved with what everybody else is doing because, hey, it's the thing to do there. In Judah, the place of praise, you don't dare do that openly, right? We don't dare do what we do in the world here in the sanctuary, do we? Heaven forbid, right? The things that we do in the world, we would never do in here. But in the world, it's just easier to do it, and that's what was going on. And again, it's not the women's fault here. It's the men not leading the women. And so what you find here, though, is that when the women were making these vows to false gods and all the rest, and the men didn't do anything about it, then the women kind of took over the reins of running things, and their vows to these false gods were standing. But they say, we were doing fine when we didn't worship you, God. When we had our false gods going on, we were doing fine. We had plenty. And watch what they say. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things. When we quit worshiping the queen of heaven and we started following you, we just wanted everything. We don't have anything. You know, if I was God, these people wouldn't survive. You know, I mean, this is a great spot in Scripture where a lightning bolt should just be inserted. Don't you think? Just, you know, right there. Just, wow. Now, you want to talk about God being long-suffering. To put up with a statement like that. We had everything we wanted when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven. But ever since then, since we gave off doing that, quit doing that, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Now we don't have anything. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? This is the women talking. We did this even without our men. Well, you did it without your men, all right, because you didn't have any men. Let me just say this. The men were weak. The men were wimps in Judah. When the women were making vows to pagan gods, the men did nothing. And guys, men are called to be spiritual leaders, like it or not. And it's up to the man to say, you know what? That is just not going to happen in our home. You know, the old Joshua statement, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, right? And I know it's been pointed out before, but you know, Joshua didn't make that statement and then just say, is that okay with you, honey? Is that all right that we, you know, because I don't know. He just makes the statement, we're going to serve God in our house. So I don't know what that is you're doing over there, honey, with that incense. I don't know what that is that you're offering up to whoever it is, but you're not going to do it anymore. We're going to stop that, and we're going to worship the true and living God, right? Oh, but wait, we will do better financially if we skip church. Things will go better for us if we just take on this or do the other. Or, you know, listen, you men, listen, guys, you have to lead. And gals, this is nothing against you at all. The men are supposed to lead. The women are supposed to let the men lead. Let your husband lead. Men, if you're not leading, your wife will. And then don't come crying to me. Don't come crying to me. Oh, my wife. It's the wife that she, Lord gave me. I mean, I just can't. Don't come cry to me. Be a man. Stand up for the Lord and make your vows count. And make your wife's vows count to God and no one else. So the women said, we did all this without our men. Where were your men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer. What do you think Jeremiah is going to say? Everybody that gave him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? You think God didn't know what you were doing? So that the Lord could no longer bear. God couldn't stand it anymore. Because of the evil of your doings. Boy, when you hear a statement like God couldn't stand it any longer, he couldn't bear it anymore, it's like, wow. It was because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without inhabitant as this day. The reason that you have a desolate life is because you have done abominable things to your God. And he has allowed this desolation because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in the statutes, nor in the testimonies. Therefore, this evil has happened unto you as this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, he's not done, and to all the women, he says, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths. Men, he says, if you did not correct your wife, you spoke it for your wife. If your wife spoke it and you didn't correct it, then it might as well have been you that said it. Oh, boy, that's a heavy word. Indeed. But he says, you have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand. You said it and you did it, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. You surely will accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. You will certainly do it. There's no question. You're going to keep your vow. What you say with your mouth, what you do with your, listen, what you say with your mouth, what you do with your hand is your vow. Oh no, I have different vows than I live. I have some different vows that I speak, you know, but what you say and what you do with your hand is your vow. That's it. Oh, brother, I don't like this study. This is like terrible, right? This is just hard to hear. It's meant to be. Therefore, he says, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Judah is people that should praise who are living in the land of Egypt. People that should be praising God but are living the lifestyle of the world, right? Is who he's speaking to. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, God says, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying the Lord God liveth. God is saying, don't speak my name when you're in Egypt. Don't act like you're praising me in Judah while you're living in Egypt. This happens, doesn't it? I think we get callous to the whole Egypt thing, the whole worldly thing, and we start saying things. We have Christianese going on, right? Talking, you know, praise the Lord kind of stuff when we're living in Egypt. And God says, don't do it. Don't put my name in your mouth when you're in Egypt. Isn't this great? It's just a great word, man. It's a hammer. They call it, certain parts of scripture are hammers. You know, this is a hammer. I don't know if this has velvet on it. I just think it's more like a sledgehammer, you know. Don't put my name in your mouth, God says. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet, here's the bright spot. In all this, man, here's the bright spot. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. There's some that are coming home. There's some that are going back to Judah. Some that are leaving Egypt and going back to Judah. I've done this more than once. You? I've left Egypt and gone back to Judah more than one time because I've made more than one trip to Egypt, right? But listen to me. What he's saying is sojourn, dwelling, living in Egypt versus those that had come back had been in Egypt too, hadn't they? Well, what's the difference? They came back. What's the difference between, the prodigal son and perhaps another outcome of that story? What if he didn't go home? See, but I think he proved that he was a son because he came home, didn't he? If he was just a servant, he may not have come home, but because he was a son, he came home. There are those that are going to come home. Those that come home prove that they are part of the true remnant. A lot of these people that lived in Egypt during this whole issue and this whole episode, they weren't really God's children. They weren't living for the Lord. They lived in Egypt. But there were those that were in Egypt, but really wanted to live in Judah, right? Don't you want to live in Judah? You don't really want to live in Egypt, right? Now, we can say that. I can say that emphatically. I do not want to live in Egypt. I want to live in Judah and visit Egypt. All right? I mean, that's the real reply, isn't it? But I definitely do not want to live in Egypt. I don't want to dwell there, you know. I want to dwell in... And let me say this. It sounds terrible, but really, that is the Christian life, to dwell in Judah. And yes, we... unfortunately, get sidetracked to Egypt. But it's the exception, not the rule. My life's aim is to live in Judah, praising God, following his ways, right? The difference is those that have their purpose to dwell in Egypt, and that's what they want, and then they come acting like they can be in Judah once in a while. Well, there's a difference there, and the difference is real relationship. So the remnant here, God says, we'll see whether it's my word or theirs in Egypt that will stand. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, and I'm done here, that I will punish you in this place that you may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. See, if God didn't allow this to happen, he wouldn't be true to his word. If God says living in Egypt is going to destroy you, it has to destroy you. Do you understand that? People say, well, I don't want it to destroy me. I want to live in Egypt and not have it destroy me. Well, God wouldn't be true to his word if that were so. It has to destroy you in order for God to be true to his word. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. God says, I'm going to take and allow the king of Egypt, who we would probably kind of deem as Satan, the king of the enemy. He says, I'm going to let him be destroyed. And someday that's going to happen. But let me say this. Right now, our adversary still is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's loving it. He's loving it when you go to Egypt. And again, you make it easy as putting on his overcoat to defeat you when you do. Just know that these pictures are supposed to be kind of ingrained in our thinking and in our heart. We're supposed to just say, wow, that's just such a vivid picture of what the whole deal's about. Yes, it is. It's supposed to be. And it's supposed to have that kind of impact on us, you see. So as we go to the table tonight and have a chance to take communion, I'm just going to suggest that you do that and meet with the Lord. If you've been in Egypt, guys, listen. If you've been to Egypt, come home. Come back to Judah to praise God again. You can't praise him in Egypt. It just doesn't. God says, don't even put my name in your mouth there. It's just come home. We come home as we come to the table. We come back and we tell the Lord all about our Egyptian excursion. It's called confession. And he is faithful, isn't he? He's righteous. He will cleanse us of all that filth. He washes Egypt off of us by his blood. He cleanses us and washes us again and restores us to fellowship. But like the prodigal, we come home. We come back and say, oh, I sinned. I lived in the pig pen. I was off in Egypt wandering around. Oh, Lord, I want to be back in the place of praise. Are you with me on that? The table, great place to do that. So come and just be with the Lord tonight and just let him refresh you. So you can come at any time to the table as we pray and just allow the Lord to minister to us in that way as well. And we honor him, by the way, when we do this. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We know that, Lord, there's nothing better than remembering you. There's nothing better, Lord, than giving you the honor of coming to the table and saying, Lord, we know what you did for us. So we come and we want you to just be blessed by it. We want to confess, Lord, if we've been to Egypt, and we want to return to Judah where we can praise you. Meet us here now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.